This is the Jason Jones Show, powered by Mudhouse Media. Now, here's Jason Jones.
Aloha, everybody, and welcome to the Jason Jones Show. I am your host, Jason Jones. We have the most redundant intro in all of podcasting. Should probably figure that out. It's been 3 years. Today, I've been saying for the longest time that the cancel culture is a part of the culture of death. The cancel culture emanates from the culture of death. So it should be no surprise that the very first people that the cancel culture targeted was Catholic priests. And so my guest today is the great Father John Lovell, one of the founders of the Coalition for Canceled Priests. We all know about Father Altman. We all know about Father James Parker, or most of us do. But there are hundreds and hundreds of good priests who have been canceled because of their fidelity. So joining us today is Father Lovell. He happens to be from my neighborhood. He's from Chicago Heights, Illinois. And his father went to high school with my father. We figured that out on the podcast. They're the same class. And we roamed the same streets. I think, bishops, before you go trying to cancel the priest, you should ask where he's from. And if he's from Chicago Heights, just leave him alone. Don't cancel. Google Chicago Heights and see. Those aren't the priests you want to cancel. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to get in trouble with the Sons of Sicily and by bringing that up. But I'm just saying, don't cancel priests from Chicago Heights. And probably Father Lovell's mad at me for this intro. But Father Lovell is originally from the south suburbs of Chicago. In 1998, he entered St. Joseph's College Seminary. In 2001, Francis Cardinal George asked him to transfer to Conception Seminary College in Conception, Missouri, where he graduated in the spring of 2002 with a BA in philosophy. After a year of working as an editor at the Midwest Theological Forum, by the way, great place, Father Lovell joined the Diocese of Rockford as a seminarian and was sent to Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland. In 2007, he graduated with a master's degree of divinity and an MA in systematic theology. He was ordained a priest in May of 2007 by Bishop Thomas Doran. Father Lovell was assigned to St. Thomas the Apostles Church in Crystal Lake as parochial vicar and part-time teacher at Marion Central High School. He's got a big, big biography. Wonderful man, wonderful priest. But for the last 9 years, Father Lovell has been fighting for his good name in Rome and helping other priests do the same. So let's get on with this interview with Father James Lovell of the Coalition for Canceled Priests. This episode is being brought to you by Movie to Movement. Go to movietomovement.com. Check out all of our great movies, every single one of them. All of our movies are great. You know it. Our most recent film, Divided Hearts of America, it's available wherever you get your movies from. This episode is also being brought to you by the Vulnerable People Project. Go to thegreatcampaign.org and you can join us. Become a monthly donor. You become a monthly donor and you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us as we stand in solidarity with the vulnerable. Father's Day is like here, right in front of your face. You can't wait till the last minute like mom. Flowers and chocolate are not going to work with dad. You have to go to mypillow.com. Your dad doesn't want jewelry. He doesn't want chocolate. He may want chocolate, actually. But chocolate doesn't sponsor this show. MyPillow does. Go to mypillow.com. Get your deep discounts. There's not a father in the world that wouldn't smile to get a MyPillow gift for Father's Day. Don't forget to use the code Jones. That's how we support this show. Go to MyPillow.com. All right. Now, on with the interview with Father John Lovell. I think I called him Father James Lovell earlier in this introduction, but I have a plane to catch, so I'm not going to re-record it. Yeah, I took Father James Parker and Father John Lovell, and I mixed it up. But I have to get to the airport. My flight's getting ready to take off, so let's get on with the show. Father John Lovell on the Jason Jones Show. I'm off to Washington, D.C. My next couple of shows will be from D.C. Here we go. Aloha, Father Lovell. Welcome to the Jason Jones Show.
Hello, Jason. How are you doing this fine day?
I'm doing great. And it is a fine day here in Texas. I mean, it's 190 degrees, but it is a beautiful day. And you are in Illinois.
Correct. It's a beautiful day here. We had a severe heat over the weekend with high humidity, but that is broken now. So we're just having a very nice, breezy June day. And it's just a beautiful day to sit outside.
Well, I'm glad it's a beautiful day. I'm glad you're sitting outside. I try to spend most of my day outside, working from outside if I can. And I really wanted to have you on because in a couple of days, you're going to be having an event, a coalition for canceled priests. And that title struck me as sorrowful and uncanny. And so I wanted to find out the fact that there's a coalition of canceled priests. That means there's a lot of priests being canceled, and we hear about a priest here and a priest there, but there are a lot of guests that we don't hear about. And by God's grace, you formed a coalition. But before we begin, Father, because most of my audience is not Catholic, and we live in a cancel culture, and to me, the cancel culture is really a part of the culture of death. Like calumny and detraction, I believe, fall under. And when we confess, that falls under the commandment to not murder. Is that correct? So
correct.
So calumny, gossip, detraction, these are...
Bearing false witness as well, yes.
So these are derivative of murder.
Correct.
And so the cancel culture to me really is just, to borrow a phrase from the Supreme Court, it's in the penumbra. It's in the penumbra of the culture of death. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes, it does.
So, but before we begin, because I'm an adult convert, and I have to tell you, I didn't come into the church till I was in my late 20s. Actually, I was in my 30s when I was baptized and confirmed.
So just a couple of years ago, huh?
Yeah, just a few. 20 now, can you believe? Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
And priests were strange to me. If I saw a priest or a nun, I crossed the street. Because it made me uncomfortable. There was some sense, I say now it was the numinous invading my shallow reality that I didn't want to deal with. But what is a priest? What is a Catholic priest?
Well, especially for audience members that are not Catholic, a priest is a minister of Jesus Christ. It is not my priesthood. It's not the bishop's priesthood. It is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And as we see in all of the Gospels, he sent out disciples, 72 at first, but many more as the years and decades went on, in order to minister and bring the sacraments to the people. So first and foremost, a Catholic priest brings Jesus Christ in the Eucharist to his people, brings Jesus Christ's forgiveness in the sacrament of confession, brings the faith of Jesus Christ in the sacrament of baptism. That is our main job. That is what we do. It's more than even just a job. It's our life. Our life is to bring people to Christ and to offer that sacrifice, that bread and wine, transformed, as we Catholics like to say, transubstantiated on the altar into the body and blood of Christ. That is the greatest thing that a priest does. It's the greatest work that any human being can do, to participate in that sacrifice. That is what a priest is, first and foremost.
Now, all Christians, like when I was baptized, we're baptized, we become priest, prophet, and king, right?
Yes.
All baptized Christians. So then, what is the difference between you and me and other Christians, or between you and Billy Graham? What's the difference?
So the difference is that you're absolutely correct. In baptism, everyone is baptized into priest, prophet, and king, all right? But not necessarily the ministerial priesthood. The ministerial priesthood is a sacrament unto itself. It's what's called holy orders. It's apostolic succession. It is that special grace given to the apostles and to their successors in order to lead people to Christ. So every day, people act as a priest when they sacrifice. A husband acts and should always act as a priest towards his family, it being that sacrificer, that one that offers up his life for his family. And so a ministerial priest, whether they're diocesan priests like me that do not take vows, or if they're a religious priest in a religious community such as the Benedictines or the Jesuits, they're called to that higher sacrifice, to sacrifice a family in celibacy in order to give themselves completely to the church, so give the sacraments to the people.
So, and forgive me for asking these questions. I know they seem basic, but, and then a sacrament, you talked about the Eucharist, apostolic succession, and the sacrament. And these are all very important. I think I wouldn't have known what, like, what is a sacrament? What is the Eucharist and what is apostolic succession?
So very, very succinctly, a sacrament is a sacred sign of God's grace. And as the Catholic Church teaches, there are seven sacraments that are held up as the preeminent sacred sign. Many things can be a sacrament. The church in and of itself is a sacrament. But the seven sacraments are the Holy Eucharist, confession or penance, or sometimes called reconciliation, baptism, confirmation, anointing of the sick, holy matrimony, and holy orders, which consists of the episcopate, bishops, priests, and deacons.
Okay, and apostolic succession is just that you can trace your priesthood directly back to Jesus Christ himself.
Correct. As I always love when I see the T-shirts that says Catholic Church founded AD 33. So the Catholic Church, as taught and can be found in the Catechism and in the Bible, was founded on Pentecost Sunday, but obviously goes back even farther to the sacrifice and death and resurrection of Jesus, and then his ultimate ascension into heaven, and then him sending that Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
What was surprising to me as a young atheist who was very anti-Catholic, is when I looked in the Encyclopedia Britannica, and it said that the Catholic Church was founded in 33 AD, and also that it had it listed as, I believe, as the oldest and longest sustaining institution. It's the oldest institution, and it's the longest sustaining institution in the history of the world.
And correct. And I love that. I don't know if you could still do this, but I saw this one time on a YouTube video and I tried it myself. For those that have an Apple iPhone, you can ask Siri who founded the Catholic Church, and she will even say Jesus Christ, AD 33. So that I found quite interesting and funny, but quite true, that that Jesus Christ is our founder, and even Siri on Apple iPhones recognizes that. I just find that great. So,
well, the reason, and Father, the reason I kind of start with these basic questions that might be a little annoying for you and the Catholic listeners is I just want people to understand when you get canceled as a Catholic priest, we all are living in fear of being canceled. I work in the entertainment industry, and you know, there are people who are they depend on social media for their business, or and the fear of being canceled is very serious for a lot of people. You're a school teacher. You post one wrong thing on Facebook. I just heard of a teacher who went to Gettysburg with his family, and you could put on Northern or Rebel hats and coats. And he wanted to be a Yankee because he was a Yankee, but they didn't even have a coat his size, and his kids wanted to be the Yankees. So they took a picture of them playing war out there in Gettysburg, and he wore a Confederate hat. And he was fired from his job when these pictures surfaced, just because he took his family. So we all live in fear. But to be canceled as a priest is a much more severe and serious thing, as tragic and as sad as it is for anyone to lose their career, right? This is a very, it's a very, very serious thing. But for a priest, I think it's graver because you've given up so much. And can you tell me, in fact, they cannot cancel a priest, right? I mean, once you're a priest till the day you die, correct?
Correct. So I'll answer that latter question first. So you're a priest forever when you are ordained. So even if you're laicized, for example, Theodore McCarrick was laicized a couple of years ago. All that means is that his faculties have been, exactly, That means that his faculties have been permanently suspended. He was taken out of the clerical state. What that does not mean, though, is that he lost that indelible mark that the sacrament puts on his soul. He is still a priest. Now, he can't operate as a priest, again, thanks be to God, but he is still a priest, because once a priest, always a priest. Now, you're asking about why is it so horrible if a priest is canceled? Canceling priests and getting rid of priests is denying people, and we see this very much this past year with COVID and the reaction to it, is that it takes the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist, away from the people. So if you get rid of the priesthood, if you cancel the priesthood, you are, in essence, canceling the Holy Eucharist. You're depriving Jesus Christ to his people, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And when you do that, you break down the church. So it's a ripple effect. It's almost like dominoes falling. You get rid of the priests, you get rid of the Eucharist, the church will fall. Now, fortunately, we have the promise of Jesus Christ that his kingdom will last forever. The devil will attack it. The devil will sadly take casualties. But the church, in the end, is going to survive. But it is our purpose as part of the church militant, whether we're clergy, meaning deacons, priests, or bishops, and the laity, to fight this, to stand up to the world and to this cancel culture, because in essence, it's coming from the devil. It is the devil at work trying to destroy the church. And we are fighting in the church militant to keep as many people from going over to his side. We want to save as many people as possible. So praise God that you as a young atheist saw the light, allowed the Spirit to open up your heart for you to receive the sacraments. And I'm sure there could be an entire podcast, maybe you already did one, on the graces that you received by becoming Catholic. And I always tell, and I want to say this, especially to all the listeners of your podcast that are not Catholic, is, and I'm paraphrasing here, the great St. John Henry Newman, the great convert from Anglicanism to Catholicism in the 19th century, someone asked him one time, well, why did you decide to become Catholic? And he says, it was the five notes of the church that convinced me. And the person asking him said, well, what do you mean the five notes? There's only four notes of the church, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And Cardinal Newman quipped, no, there's a fifth note, and corrupt. One, holy, Catholic, apostolic, and corrupt. And he says, because of that corruption, he actually saw that an institution, which you just said earlier, is the oldest institution on earth, despite the fact that there are many sinners part of it. In fact, the church militant is completely full of sinners, is that the church is able to succeed in her mission. And it reminded me, too, when I heard that of, and I forget his name, but Pius VII, Pope Pius VII's Secretary of State, who when Pope Pius VII and him and many cardinals were arrested by Napoleon, Napoleon said to him, I'm going to destroy the Catholic Church. And the Cardinal Secretary of State laughed and said, really, you think so? And Napoleon, of course, being Napoleon, got mad and said, why are you laughing at me? He says, because the clergy have been trying to destroy the church for 1,800 years. What makes you think you're going to be able to do it? And in a few years, Napoleon fell. And it's a reminder to us when people kind of wonder why, Jason, you or I are part of this church. It's because we found the truth in it. We found the truth in it, which the source and summit is the Holy Eucharist, which is given by the hands of the priest.
Can you talk a little bit about the Holy Eucharist? You know, you've said it a lot. And I unfortunately, I think most Catholics don't even understand. I'll share a story with what happened this past Sunday. I was at Mass with my family. We just recently moved to Texas because I will not have my children wear masks or see their fellow Catholics be so dishonored and act so ignobly as to wear masks at Mass. We went to a mission church where we didn't have to wear masks and my children didn't have to see Catholics wearing masks at church. So this was only the second time we went to our new parish because they just got rid of the mask mandate a couple of weeks ago. So, the mission church is outside and it's like 900 degrees. So we're like, yeah, well, perfect timing. The masks are off. We'll go to our parish church. Only my second time there. And as, you know, I receive the Eucharist and I go back and I kneel down, I see this man hand off the Eucharist as he's walking back from receiving communion off to his this woman next to him, his girlfriend, wife. I didn't know at the time it was his wife. He hands it. He looks at it like it's disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
And he hands it to her. Like, ugh, you take it. She looked at him and giggled and consumed it. She saw how angry I was and that I saw him, and she said, did you see the look on his face? Then she went down two rows behind me, began to cry. I got up and I went and grabbed the usher and said, hey, we're going to have a talk with that couple. So then they don't even know me there, right? My wife's like, oh my gosh, welcome the Jones family's here, everybody. So then afterwards, the guy comes out with his girlfriend or with this woman and his mom, and he's older than me. I'm 49. He said, excuse me, can we talk to you real quick? And I said, excuse me, miss. I said, you handed her the Eucharist, correct? Did I see that right? He goes, yeah. I said, and miss, are you Catholic? She goes, no. I'm like, but you consume the Eucharist. Did you know that you weren't supposed to do that? She goes, no. I said, is this your girlfriend? He goes, no, she's my wife. I said, are you Catholic? He goes, yes. I'm like, well, why did you? I said, do you know that only Catholics are supposed to take communion? He goes, yeah, but I don't believe in this stuff. And I said, well, you know, I know you love your wife, but you know that to receive communion, not in a state of grace or not to be baptized and confirmed and in a state of grace is to really bring wrath upon you. And so that it's just not a loving thing to do to God or to your wife to give her the Eucharist like that. And it's not respectful to our community. And he goes, I told you, I don't believe in all that. Now, do you feel better about yourself? And then forgive me, Father. I said, you know, if I knocked you out right now, I'd feel better about myself. And that's where my wife was like, oh, boy, here we go.
You sound like you're from the south side of Chicago.
So. I am, Father. By the way, I see that you are from my neighborhood. So I want to find out where you're from. Yeah, yes. So probably as a priest, you don't like how I handled that, and it probably wasn't the best way. But I bet you they're going to go home. I said to my wife, and they're going to Google why we were so upset. Like, what's up with what do the Catholics believe about the Eucharist that I would be so upset that I threatened? And honestly, if this was my old parish back home, I'd have probably dropped them, Father. God forgive me. I would have. And that would have been that. But I'm like, I can't do that. You know, I'm not going to be able to get away with this here. But yeah, so you keep talking about the Eucharist. I think a lot of folks don't understand what we believe about the Eucharist.
Yes. And you know what? It's interesting that you bring that up, Jason, because I think it was Pew Research that recently did a poll, and 7 out of 10 Catholics do not fully believe that the host, the bread, is when the priest says the words of consecration over it, no longer is bread, but becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so for Catholics, we take our theology from John, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. And I always, always encourage Protestant listeners to read John chapter 6, because it's just beautiful Eucharistic theology. But for Catholics, we believe, because of apostolic succession, going back to Jesus Christ, going back to his apostles through the ages, that through the hands of the bishop, the priests consecrate the host. When they say the words over the host, this is my body, and say the words over the chalice of wine, this is the cup of my blood. We believe and we know that while the accidents, what looks like bread is still bread, but the substance of it, the soul of it, becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And I remember one time, and again, I'm paraphrasing, I believe it was Scott Hahn, who, when he was thinking of converting, couldn't believe that the Catholic Church taught that in every tabernacle of the world in a Catholic Church, Christ is dwelling. That what is dwelling in that tabernacle is greater than anything in the Jewish temple, greater than the Ark of the Covenant, greater than any of the sacrifices of the Jewish priests. In fact, it's the fulfillment of all of that. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he said, I can't believe that Catholics aren't banging down the door in order to adore every day, to be with our Lord constantly. And in many places, they're not. Christ is alone in the church, waiting for people to come. And so for Catholics, we believe when the priest offers that sacrifice and says the words of consecration, this is my body and this is my blood, over the bread and the wine, that Christ transforms it into himself. And chief among that theology is John chapter 6. So I always encourage people, Catholics that are having doubts, Protestants who don't understand, read John chapter 6 thoroughly, patiently, and see what Christ is saying. Because I don't know how anyone could read chapter 6 and then not believe.
And then I forget the priest that, the monk that came up with the numbering system for the New Testament, but he was funny, right? When he did John 666, that was very clever, that numbering. My Catholic friends always like to point that out. I'm like, well, you know, it really wasn't God that did that, but a really funny priest, right? I mean, that was a guy with a sense of humor and trying to, and also teaching something. But it's when many of the, it was a hard thing for the followers of Jesus to hear, and many walk, so John 666 is, and then many, they left him and walked with him no more. And I always say to my friends who are losing their faith right now in this crisis in the church, as we get to the canceling of priests and also the abuse of the laity that goes along, the priests that are being canceled, laity that shared the faithfulness of these priests are also being hounded and harassed constantly, and they lose and it's hard for them. And then when my friends vent, I say, well, you know, I just feel like those followers of Christ when they said, are you going to leave me too? And he said, yeah, Lord, but where are we going to go? Like, I would, you know, but I just don't know where to go. I've searched out the Orthodox Church. And I've looked everywhere. Peter, there's just nowhere to go.
And St. Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And that has to be the message that Catholics, first and foremost, need to understand, is that what we're receiving in the state of grace, and if you're not in the state of grace, please go to confession, is that you're receiving eternal life. That is what the host is. That is what Jesus Christ is. He is all truth right there at our reception. And I love it. I believe it was St. Thomas Aquinas who said, for the 15 minutes after you receive him, his heart is beating with your heart. Cor ad cor loquitur, as St. Francis de Sales and St. John Henry Newman used as their mottos, hearts speaking unto hearts. And we have to realize that. And so I always try to tell people, you know what? It's okay if you don't greet Father after Mass. Okay, take that 15 minutes and just let Christ be in you physically. He's always with us spiritually. He's always with us spiritually, but body, blood, soul, and divinity, his heart actually beating with our heart, that is heaven. That is what heaven is going to be, and we get to experience that here on earth.
And your spouse or your children who have passed away that are in heaven, you're really with them.
Exactly. You're with the whole church triumphant and with the church suffering. I mean, that you're uniting yourself with the three branches. The church triumphant, those that are in heaven, the saints, the church militant, those that are here on earth, and the church suffering, those that are waiting for the purge of their sins, purgatory, in order to enter heaven.
And so I like how you address this. When I'm thinking of canceled priests, who I have friends who've been canceled, I'm thinking of the priest. But you as a priest, and I want to get to this, as the founder of this organization, I have to suspect, Father Lovell, you've been canceled, and I want to get to that. You weren't thinking about you or your fellow priests. You're thinking about us, especially in this past year. We didn't have access to the sacraments. People died. I know my friend's aunt, a pious, devout, elderly Catholic woman, died alone with no last rites, no priest, nothing, no confession, no Eucharist, nothing. Died alone, and so what you're saying is when you cancel priests, you're not thinking about the priests. You're thinking about us. No priests, no Eucharist, no sacraments. You're thinking about us, and so that's what's happening. Father, can we get to what was your inciting incident, your call to adventure? How did you form this organization? Were you canceled, or was a priest friend of yours? How did this all come about?
I was canceled about 9 years ago by the current bishop of my diocese, the Diocese of Rockford in Illinois. However, I should make something clear right now. I am one of the founders of Coalition for Canceled Priests. It's actually a lay movement. Okay. Right now, I'm the only priest associated with it. I act as a spiritual advisor. And what was happening is that a group of us got together.
Who are the lay founders? Who are the lay founders?
So the lay founders, I don't think anybody would know their names, but Craig Holly is one of them. Our good friend, Yvonne Seaman, is one of them. A wonderful gentleman named Mike Hartnett is also part of the group. But basically what it was is that we were coming together, some of us, for the last year, year and a half, wondering what can we do as a group. We felt that the Holy Spirit was calling us together in order to address the injustices of the church, okay? And we were thinking broader than just canceled priests at the time. We were thinking about the sex abuse crisis, which is a real problem. We were thinking about the corruption in the hierarchy, the lax catechesis that people were receiving. We just talked about how 7 out of 10 Catholics don't actually believe in the full presence in the Eucharist. And we thought, what can we do? And in fact, even up until a month ago, we were kind of thinking, what can we do? And then a great priest of my diocese, Father James Parker, started to be attacked, started to be canceled by the same bishop who canceled me 9 years ago and canceled about a dozen other Rockford priests. And I knew of, at the time, many others around the country. This is not exclusive to Rockford. They go after priests who are traditional, who want to preach the faith, like Father Altman up in La Crosse. They go after these priests because they're in the way. Now, you might say, well, in the way of what? And I'll get to that in a moment. So when Father Parker was starting to be attacked, to be canceled last month, I got the group together and I said, I think I know what we need to do. Our group is going to be a group that supports priests being attacked. That does not mean that we're going to turn a blind eye to the injustices happening to victims of pedophilia or anything like that. Oh, no. We are a coalition that first and foremost is promoting due process of law and justice for all, period. And it came about just in the last couple of weeks. We moved mountains in order to get this event going, which is going to happen in Lombard, Illinois, on June 24th. It's going to be a panel discussion with Father James Altman from La Crosse, Father James Parker from Batavia, and me. Elizabeth Yore, great Catholic attorney, will be leading it, the moderation. And we're just going to have a panel discussion about what happens to canceled priests. I like to refer to it as, Jason, as the Caiaphas effect. If you remember, Caiaphas said, better that one man to die than the whole nation. And that's kind of the attitude that our modern-day high priests, the bishops, have taken. They're so concerned about lawsuits. They're so concerned about what the lawyers say that they're going to get rid of priests that they find to be a problem, to be a nuisance, a priest that doesn't toe the line. I was just speaking to a priest in Wisconsin, not Father Altman, but a very good friend of his, who said, you know, my bishop can receive 5,000 positive letters about me, but if he receives 2 negative letters, I'll get called in for those 2 negative letters and questioned about, while never even mentioning the 4,998 positive letters. And he was just telling me that today. You know, the bishops are so concerned about what the world thinks of the church. This is why they shut down COVID. This is why across the nation, they were one of the first ones to shut, in some places, like Chicago, lock the doors of the church. People couldn't even go and visit the Blessed Sacrament, to visit our Lord. And they're the slowest to open up again. Illinois is fully open, except for the churches.
No, it's disgusting.
Except for the churches.
Father, it's disgusting. In fact, I said to my wife, and I meant it at the time, this sentiment is passed. I get really angry. You know, I give blood oath. I will, and then I get really angry, and then it's over. But I at one point when my friend's aunt couldn't get last rites, I said to my wife, I was so angry. I said, if we didn't have children, I would never darken the door of a Catholic church again. And me and God will talk it out when I get, you know, when I stand before him. I was so angry at the thought of pious, elderly, beautiful Catholics dying. And priests are afraid to see them. And in my diocese, they were like, you know, we need to look to the example of Father St. Damien and, you know, care for others and avoid people like the plague for what? Huh? Wait, how is that being like St. Damien letting people die without the sacraments? I don't, excuse me? Didn't he get leprosy? I'm confused here.
No, I understand.
And I was so upset. And so this is really what a lot of priests are being canceled for, right? They refused to abandon us in the darkness of the COVID year.
Exactly. Exactly. And it started way before that. It started as a means of trying to show society that they're tough on predators, but they were really in a lot of places protecting predators while going after priests that they just didn't care for, or priests that didn't toe the line that they wanted towed. And it's sad because, you know, the dioceses, the people of God, spend a lot of money to train us for us to be ordained. I mean, I had to go for after college. I went for college seminary, too. But after college, I still had to do 4 years of graduate work. I've earned 2 master's degrees. And I was actually in the process of working on my doctorate when my bishop yanked me. And, you know, a lot of people, and you might even want to ask this, well, Father, what accusation is against you? What allegation? None. None. In fact, the bishop hasn't even formally suspended me. And I started noticing this around the country that the bishops have a playbook and they're all following it. And they the term that they use is that you're on administrative leave in a non-penal, non-judicial way. That's just them sidestepping canon law, which for the non-Catholic listeners, that's the canon law is the law of the church. That's just a way of sidestepping that in order to remove us. So we're here just sitting on the sidelines, literally, watching as churches are closing. I'm a priest of the Diocese of Rockford, but I'm originally from the South Suburbs.
Where are you from, Father? Where are you from?
So I was born in Chicago Heights, Illinois.
Oh, my gosh.
South Suburbs of Chicago.
Have you ever been to the Tivoli restaurant?
Oh, of course.
That's my Uncle John Giobbe's restaurant.
Oh, very nice.
The best Italian restaurant in the South Side.
Yeah, it's now an apostolic church. So.
Yeah. Well, he had passed away of cancer in the early 90s. So you're from Chicago Heights. I went to Homewood Flossmoor High School. Where did you go to high school?
I went to Marion.
So the Giobbes, and I wasn't raised Catholic at all, but my grandpa's sister married John Giobbe after World War II, and he was Catholic. She converted, and they were big supporters of Marion. So you went to Marion.
I went to Marion, but my father and my sister went to Homewood Flossmoor.
What class were you of?
Class of 98.
You're the class, and what class was your parents?
My dad was the class of 68, and my mom went to Marion like I did, and she was also the class of 68.
So my dad was the class of 68 at Homewood Flossmoor High School.
No, then your dad is probably knows my dad, William Lovell. So,
that's what a small world. I'm going to text him. I can't wait.
Well, let me make it a little smaller.
I'll text him right now.
Father James Parker, who they're attacking right now in Batavia, who we're doing this fundraiser for, he's from the Tinley Park, Orland area.
So, the moral of the story is don't cancel people from the South Suburbs, South Chicago. Just leave us alone and you'll be okay.
Exactly.
I tell people, Harassa, I'm the wrong guy. It's just go somewhere else. You got be a bully. This is not going to be good for you. Just go somewhere else. Leave me alone.
No, I don't want to say their names, but some Catholic media are passing through today, and they asked me if I wanted to get dinner, and I said there's a great pizza place near where I live. It's probably the best pizza you'll ever have. It's called Aurelio's.
Oh!
You should come and try it. So.
It's the best. Okay, to be fair, Aurelio's all around best pizza. Best sauce is home run in pizza. Best sauce is home run in pizza.
I could agree with that.
Best all-around pizza in the world is Aurelio's Pizza. I worked at Aurelio's at 13 years old. I forged my birth certificate, and I Xerox copied it like 600 times so you couldn't tell. And so I started working. Aurelio's was my first job.
That's great.
The original location was my first job at 13.
Cook it well done in the old oven.
So we're from the same neighborhood. Father, but why were you canceled? You know why. What was the reason? Was it you were too much? It's either abortion, the rosary, too much respect for the Eucharist. What was it?
So I can't pinpoint an exact reason, but I can tell you that about a few years before that, in 2009, I was a whistleblower at the high school I was teaching at in the Rockford Diocese. And the Rockford Diocese has several Catholic high schools, and I was teaching at one. And it was discovered that one teacher was an Episcopalian, but masquerading as a Catholic, teaching religion, by the way. And then another one, a student basically accused her of inappropriate touching. And I called the hotline that we're supposed to do when I found this out, when this student told me that. And shortly thereafter, they removed those teachers, but they didn't get rid of me immediately. They transferred me to another parish in another part of the diocese. And I only thought about this years later as a possible reason. But shortly after that, they just started coming after me. I would be called in by the vicar of clergy or by the vicar general with the general council of the diocese present, saying, you know, we've been getting concerns about you. We've been getting complaints about you. And I went, okay, well, what are the complaints? Well, we'd rather not say. Okay. And the bishop at the time said to me, look, the review board wants you to go for a psychological evaluation. If you go out and get a good report, I'm going to drop all of this. I went. I got an excellent report. The bishop, Bishop Doran at the time, who's now passed away, he put it in writing. And he said, the matter's dropped. Well, the vicars that were going after me didn't like the outcome. And they waited. They waited until Bishop Molloy came along in 2012. And I was at this time studying at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C., again, working on a license and doctorate, hopefully, in sacred theology. And so I was home for the summer, and I get a call to come in and see the bishop. And I could tell, the new bishop, only bishop for 6 weeks, not even. And I could already tell the well was poisoned. You know, I've been hearing complaints about you. I've been hearing bad things about you. And a week later, he calls me back in, canceled. And it's all because of, not so much, and I've asked psychologists this, I've asked canon lawyers this, I've asked regular lawyers this, attorneys. I had them look at all my paperwork, and I said, what did I do wrong? What are they claiming that I've done wrong? And all of them, independently of themselves, said, it looks like the bishop is worried that you might do something, not that you have done something. And anyone that actually has studied even a little of Catholic morality, basic catechism morality, knows that all Catholics, all human beings, are capable of great sin. We don't punish people because they're capable of great sin. Okay? In fact, we presume innocence until proven guilty. So I'm still waiting for an accusation. One has not come down the line. It's just, well, we're concerned. We're worried. You know, possible grooming problems. I'm like, well, what do you mean by possible grooming problems? Tell me what I said that could be a possible grooming problem. And what it comes back to is they never want to really give me details. They just want to keep things vague in order to keep me out. And it's very sad. And for those listening, you might want to say, well, okay, but you know, the bishop should be cautious. Granted, nothing wrong with being cautious. Prudence is a virtue. All right. But there's over a dozen of us now that have been removed for similar reasons.
From your diocese.
At what point do we,
from your diocese.
From my diocese. From my diocese. And dozens or hundreds, I should say, more around the country. At what point do we stop saying, okay, they're being prudent and now they're just being vindictive? You know, that's the question that needs to be asked.
Well, and on that note of being vindictive, you know, I don't know. And I hate these terms, conservative, liberal, or orthodox, heterodox. It's very sad. But I have dealt with really vicious, mean-spirited people in the church who are offended that I am, in their minds, to me, I'm just a Catholic. In fact, I joke that I went from a zealous new convert to a cradle Catholic to a bad Catholic. In just 20 years, it took... Like, you know, I went through all the phases, and now I didn't feel at home. I was like the zealous new Catholic, but I didn't really feel at home here. I was just like the new guy, and it's the springtime of faith, and yay. And then kind of like, oh, man. And then I'm just angry and ornery. I'm just, so I went from the zealous new Catholic to the bad Catholic in 20 years. I'm a Catholic. We're all Catholic. I believe in everything the church teaches. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. It just doesn't even make sense to me. But would they label you? Do you think they're labeling you this Orthodox or this traditionalist or this Latin mass? Like, how are they, how do they see you? Or is it just, they just didn't like you? Or is it that they...
I mean, they like using terms like, well, you're arrogant, okay? And to be honest with you, you know the phrase, and again, I'm paraphrasing, where it says that if you're cursed by the devil, it's a blessing, all right? Well, if you're told by somebody working in the chancery that you're arrogant, that's a blessing, okay? Because I've rarely met people more arrogant than the people running chanceries.
100%. Yeah,
100%. Chantry, by the way, for the non-Catholic listeners and even for some Catholic listeners, is the term of the bishop's office at the building that they work at. We just call it the chancery. You could call it the administration building, too, if you want. You know,
bureaucrats.
These are just terms. I just want to make that clear.
They're bureaucrats.
So that's what it comes down to. Exactly. They're bureaucrats. That's what they are. They're pencil pushers, and they're more worried about lawsuits. They're more worried about bad media and bad press than they are doing what is right. And what it comes down to is that there's just so many bishops across the country and across the world that are just basically negligent in being fathers. Because if you think about this, the one person in a diocese that deserves the title of father the most is not the priest. It's not even biological fathers like yourself. All right. It's the bishop.
Yes.
It's the successor of the apostle. And so when he fails at being a father, that is negligence. In my opinion, that is the worst type of abuse that a parent can inflict on his or her children is negligence.
So I'm friends with several bishops in Hawaii. Our bishop, Bishop Larry, I adore. I think he's a very faithful Catholic. He's a very good man. But he vanished in the midst of COVID. Vanished, just vanished. And people close to him, me and others, people closer to him than me would text him. Normally he'd be really responsive. We'd go hiking with him. Just vanished, you know? And I am sure that he was shackled from above. Hank, and I'm sure he was being obedient, right? So
yes.
Is this a big struggle? And this is, like, I'm an Anglo who was raised atheist. And so culturally and by my formation and by my soil, I am rebellious. My mother growing up, she would say, I can't believe Catholics. I would never be Catholic. I'm never going to kiss anyone's ring. I would never kneel before anyone. And that's why whenever I see a bishop, I grab his hand. He's not getting away. I'm kissing that ring, because to me, that's really a symbol of, for me, that's like this defying mark of what it is to be Catholic. But what is the, how do we deal with this, Father? How do you deal with obedience, not wanting to create scandal, but at the same time, not allowing abuse of the laity and other priests? It's this, it's so confusing. And I know my impulse is to fight and stand up for myself. That's maybe where I would error, that I will be too combative, not ready to be obedient. That's where I err. This is where I struggle with spiritual direction, because I think my spiritual directors have erred way too far on the other side. And I'm like, well, you know what? I'm just going to go fight, because if I'm wrong, I'm wrong alone or with like me and six other people. And everyone else is just hushing up. I'm not going to hush up. We learned about hushing up with the sex abuse crisis. Done with that. So how do you manage it with founding this organization, and how do we as lay Catholics, how do we balance this wanting to be obedient, wanting to be respectful, not wanting to cause scandal, but at the same time, not allowing priests to be abused, which they are.
Yes. So I think it's good to define obedience as best as possible. And we have to be careful, because obedience means different things depending on your vocation in the church. All right. So in one sense, everyone does owe obedience and respect to the bishop of his diocese, to that office. You mentioned kissing the ring. The reason you kiss the ring is not the man wearing it. It's the office that he holds, okay? I always want to say to people, well, would you bow to the Queen of England? Well, of course I would. She's the Queen of England. Would you address the President of the United States as Mr. President? Of course you would. He's the President of the United States, okay? These are bishops, all right? They hold a very sacred office, all right? And we have to realize that obedience comes from the Latin word meaning to listen. And to listen is a two-way street, okay? It's not a one-way street. To listen, to be a good parent, they listen to the cry of their children. Now, that doesn't mean they always act on it. That doesn't mean they always cave in on it, of course. All right, but they listen, all right? They try to understand where their child is coming from in the hopes that their children understand, your children understand where you're coming from. That's what obedience is about listening, all right? And what I think a lot of people fail to realize is that diocesan priests, we do not take vows of obedience. We take a promise, all right? In a lot of ways, there's not much of a difference. But canon law specifically speaks about the rights that priests, especially pastors, have when it comes to being a pastor in the church, that stability, holding that office as pastor, like Father James Parker is the pastor of Holy Cross in Batavia, all right? And we also have to realize then that there's a difference between that and what a religious, what a monk, what a friar, what a sister takes to their superior. And the problem is that what the bishops want, they want all of their priests to be Jesuit novices, and they think of themselves as the Jesuit superior general. All right, but that is not how the diocesan structure is set up. In fact, not only that, another term that priests are called is presbyter, come from the Greek meaning elder, that actually the bishop is supposed to listen to the presbyterate, is supposed to listen to his priest and get counsel from them, all right? He is not supposed to shut them away because he doesn't like what he's hearing. He cannot do that, and we have to realize that's what obedience is about. So when I hear this term, blind obedience, that doesn't make any sense, because obedience is about listening, and it is that two-way street. You know, it's following the rule of law. And one thing that we have to realize is that when bishops become tyrannical, when bishops step outside the law, all right, we have the rights, both clergy and laity, to stand up. It's spelled out in canon law, canon 212. You, the laity, it says, not only have the right, sometimes you have the duty to stand up and tell the pastors of the church, meaning the bishops, the true pastor, that they're doing something wrong. And so people have to keep that in mind, because that was bantered about when Father Parker was first being attacked. A lot of people on social media were saying, well, you know, he has to be obedient. It's like, and I finally went on one of the pages and I said, let the moral teaching of the church and let the canon law of the church determine what obedience is. Let's not make up our own ideas of what obedience is. Because you know, Jason, as well as I do, a lot of time people get these ideas about the church,
these cliches,
from popular media.
That's,
you know,
right.
From cliches, exactly. Cliches.
And so, actually, a lot of it, I think, comes from sort of anti-Catholic Protestant propaganda of what we are as Catholics, that we march in lockstep, that the Pope, you know, John F. Kennedy is now an agent of the Pope. And, well, no, this is foolishness.
Yes.
And, but at the same time, you know, we all do want to be thoughtful, but there's this great scene in this movie on Franz Jägerstätter, who's a blessed now, who was a farmer in Austria who refused to say a loyalty oath to Hitler. And both,
yeah, I want to see that movie. I really do.
You need to see it. It's Terrence Malick telling a story of Franz Jägerstätter, and so it's amazing. And there's this two of the great scenes that you'd really love. There's one where his bishop tells him just to say the dang loyalty oath. You imagine that. Just say the oath and think of something else.
Yep.
And he's like, yeah, no, not going to happen. Then there's this Nazi officer who's Catholic who says to him, do you think you have the right to not say this oath? And Franz looks at the SS officer and says, do you think I have the right to say it? And he kicks Franz out of the room, and the officer begins to cry. Then there's another scene, and to me this is where Terrence Malick kind of breaks the fourth wall, where Franz is talking to an artist. Terrence Malick is an artist, he's praying in a church, and the artist's job is to touch up the icons and the statues. And he's talking to Franz and he says, you know, we make these works of art to inspire people to become saints. But really all we do is make admirers of saints. He's like, I would hope one day I have the courage to actually create a work of art that inspires people to be saints instead of just admire saints. Well, what he's foreshadowing is, of course, the martyrdom of Franz. And that is a work of art. Living a life where one is willing to be martyred is the work of art that actually inspires others to live as saints. So when we look at you being canceled as a priest, and Father Parker and Father Altman, you're really in a long line going back to the Cristeros War in Mexico, Catholic priests in the South being lynched as recently as the early 60s, and there was a priest lynched in Mississippi.
The Vendée in France.
Yeah, the Vendée in France, the French Revolution.
Bishop Fisher, St. Thomas More, even though St. Thomas was not a priest, Bishop Fisher was. All the Jesuit and Carthusian martyrs, the English martyrs. I mean, this goes back all the way to the beginning. I mean, it used to be, Jason, that at one point, Catholics were willing to be killed in order not to put a few grains of incense on charcoal up to the gods of Rome. Okay, they're like, nope, not going to do it. You're going to have to kill me, and they did it. Do you think how many Catholics today would do that, or they would just think of something else while they were putting the incense on the charcoal? You know, and we see that sadly with so many bishops. Just go along to get along. You know. And then at the same time, and I'm assuming you know who Father Flager is here in Chicago.
Oh yeah.
You know,
talk about scandal. And of course, now all this stuff is coming out. They didn't see that coming a mile and a half away?
Yeah, exactly. But here's the thing. We can agree or disagree with his theology, and obviously you and I would disagree, and how he operates, all right? But what I found so interesting is that when Cardinal Supich wrote to the parishioners when they first removed him, he said, we should not assume guilt or innocence. And I read that, I'm thinking to myself, you know, when I was in the eighth grade in constitutional class, I was taught that in this country, and I thought in our church as well, that the presumption of innocence is given to somebody, you know, and that's the mindset a lot of these bishops are in now, is that you shouldn't assume that somebody's innocent. He might not be. It's like, well, can we have the due process of law? And I don't want to get into the debate of whether or not Father Flager had due process of law. I want to get to the root of it, where it's just like they get so scared. They get so scared that they come out with statements like that. We should not assume innocence or guilt.
Well, Father, you need to forgive me. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, because I assume all bishops are guilty. So I have to confess that.
Well, they haven't given us a good enough reason to think otherwise. But, you know, what it comes down to is that if we're not giving due process of law to the most guilty, eventually they're going to start coming after the innocent. And I think that's what you're seeing, not just in the priesthood, but across the board with victims, too. They try to cover it up. They try to buy them off. Okay. And they don't want to solve the problem. And the problem needs to be solved. All right. I said this a couple of weeks ago at Holy Cross. I spoke at the Rosary Rally. You know, Catholics, sincere Catholics, you and I, clergy and laity, we want a strong faith. We want a faith that challenges us. People sometimes wonder, why is Islam so popular? Because it's a false faith, but it's a faith that challenges people. It gives them clear expectations to follow. And we have to realize that the Catholic Church gives us those clear expectations, but Catholic Church, unlike Islam, unlike other religions, gives us the truth, unadulterated truth, gives us the message of Jesus Christ to go out to convert the world, not to get along with the world, to convert the world. That is our mission.
To love the world enough to be willing not to be liked, to love the world enough to be willing to be canceled. You talk about Islam. You know, when I was an atheist and I founded the Pro-Life Student Union at the University of Hawaii, but I was an atheist and I would go to different religious communities to try to build coalitions. I loved going to the mosque. I loved it.
Yeah.
I loved it. I loved sitting with the men and talking. When I travel in the Middle East, I have so many Muslim friends. I feel more at home with them. We know, I just said to my wife after a conversation with a fellow Catholic, and I said, I just love having political conversations with my Muslim friends more because they haven't been trained to dissemble. You know, yeah. They can just say what they think and I respond and we can disagree and we don't hate each other. We don't have to. It's this dissembling. It's so bizarre. It's so strange. And it's as if the whole church is trying to, you know, it's like when Father or Bishop Barron was on with that YouTuber. Ben Shapiro. And he just, you know, he could have just said, hey, Ben, like your faith, we make certain exclusionary claims. And this is what we believe. What do you believe? Throw the ball back in his court. Why do we have to, you know, Ben knew the answer to the question before he answered it.
Oh, yeah.
And what he was trying to do was that was, you know, Ben's a smart guy. He was doing a tactic. And Bishop Barron failed the test. I think Ben was probably a little startled at that answer. And I just say what we believe and then move along. Yeah. That doesn't mean we don't love people. It means, hey, you believe you're Muslim. You think we're wrong. We're Catholic. We think you're wrong. We knew that to begin with. We're not discovering anything new, just to state the obvious. Yep. So Father, you know, you were canceled. So basically there's no accusations against you. Father Altman, I don't know what in the world they're upset with Father Altman about. And Father Parker, who's also participating in this event, in Lombard, was canceled. What was he canceled for?
Again, I believe there's a lot of rumors, and now you're hearing statements from the bishop saying, well, there's concerns. Again, here comes that vague term. There's been concerns raised about your ministry at Holy Cross, all right? You know, some have talked about that the bishop didn't like that he was giving communion on the tongue during COVID. You know, some were saying that Father Parker was telling people not to get the vaccine, which, by the way, Father Parker was not telling people to get the vaccine, even though whether he's a fan of it or not is beside the point. What it comes down to is that I honestly think is that the bishop didn't like the type of Catholicism that Father Parker was promoting, which was deeply Eucharistic. He raised almost $3 million to build an adoration chapel. They stopped him from building it. It's just sitting in the bank, the money. This type of priest loves Christ, loves divine mercy, loves our Blessed Mother, okay, and brings people to that, okay? I was up there a couple of weeks ago for the Rosary Rally. I was talking to parishioners. He said, you know, I almost left the church if it wasn't for Father Parker, who again challenged me in my faith, all right? Didn't bring it down to my level, didn't water it down for me, didn't tell me it's okay to be in sin, but told me to stand up and be the Catholic man that Christ is calling you to be. And that's what we're attracted to. We want to be told you're a sinner, but you could be so much more. Receive the grace of Christ, receive the sacraments, and watch what you can do with your life. All right. And that's what he was doing. He has a thriving church. You know, he invited a couple of years ago, Bishop Athanasius Schneider. And, you know, the diocese,
now we're getting there.
All upset about
now we're getting there.
Like, how can you do that? You know, and it's just like, what's wrong with Bishop Athanasius Schneider? I think he's excellent. I love that. Love listening to his talks. Love listening to his book or reading his books. Yeah, I say listening to his books because I listen to a lot of Audible.
The priests and bishops that are people that are just causing people to flock to the church.
Yeah.
They see as a problem. What's their goal, to close the church down? I have no clue.
I think what the bishops want is they want priests. Okay, that are not going to rock the boat, in their opinion, either way. Okay, but now if they're going to rock it too much to the left, like Jimmy Martin, they're going to look the other way. All right, they're not going to say anything. They might even promote them, like some bishops do. Okay, but if you get somebody going a little bit too much to the right, and I completely agree with you, I hate these terms: right, left, conservative, liberal. Okay, you know, I mean, we are Catholic, and we should be teaching the deposit of faith. All right, period, and. That's what should be proclaimed, because I look at these great missionary saints, especially the martyrs, like the North American martyrs. You know, today they would be probably called back and suspended for interrupting the Native American culture. You know, well, don't disturb it. That's their culture. Let live and let live, you know, seems to be the motto now. And it's like, no, we need to bring Christ to the world. We need to support the missionaries in China. We need to support the missionaries in India. We need to support the good priests here.
Yeah, we're not called to bring religious indifferentism to the world.
Exactly. We're called to be missionaries, no matter where we are. We're supposed to bring Christ to everyone. And what Catholic laity need to understand, all right, the main mission of the laity is to be those missionaries, all right? Yes, priests too, but priests, our main vocation is to be at that altar, all right, to give you the sacraments in order for you to go out and preach that, all right? Because some Catholics, and I'm sure you've met them, like, well, Father should get out there and say something. You know, why is it Father at the abortion mill? And Father should be at the abortion mill. I'm not denying that. But it's like, guys, you have to get out there. You as a lady, that is your role to be that missionary. Father's role is at the altar. And we see that in the traditional church. You see that with the sanctuary, you know, and the altar rail. You know, it's showing us the different parts that the clergy and the laity play. And what I love about the old Mass is, and even in the new Mass in Latin, is that we have that wonderful phrase, ite missa est. It doesn't translate very well into English, and a lot of times we translate it poorly by saying, the Mass has ended, go in peace. Okay, that's not what it actually means. Okay, the best way we could describe it in English, ite, go, she is sent. She, meaning the church, go, you are sent to give what you just received here, to give Christ. And Catholics need to realize that. When they hear ite missa est, that is a rallying call to go out and bring Christ to the world.
Yeah, we're not a New Age cult. We didn't come to church to find our inner peace.
Exactly.
We didn't come there to, you know, get centered. We don't go to Mass to get centered. Our priest just gave a brilliant homily yesterday. He told us we were all loveless and don't bear any fruit. He said we're self-centered egomaniacs who are loveless and don't bear any fruit. Well, of course.
He sounds like Christ.
He hit the nail on the head. Like, I'm loveless. I get it. 100%. I'm self-obsessed. And, okay, Father, I thought that's amazing. That is an incredible homily. And then we found out the same day we're new to this parish. This was his last day there. So I thought he probably wanted to give a good bunk on the way out the door. And it was just beautiful. He was an African priest. And he says it like it is. Father, can you tell us, have you had any dark night of this? How has this been for you in your vocation?
Oh, there's ups and downs, and thank you for asking that. People have to realize that priests, like everybody else, we need friendship, all right? And priests especially need the friendship of other priests. And some people say, what's the worst thing about this? And I'll tell you, hearing confession, or not being able to hear confessions, not being able to preach, all right, is very, very tough. Now, in emergencies, obviously we can, and should and must hear confessions and anoint. But just to have that interaction, you know, we've been basically cut off from our wife is the best way I like to describe
it. Oh, that's
a
brilliant way.
You're married
to
your wife. But you're living on the other side of the country and you never see her and never talk to her. You know, that's very hard. That to not be able to
and you're
live
not told why
with other priests.
And you haven't
yeah,
been told
exactly.
why.
Exactly. And to not be able to live in community with other brother priests, you know, they try to isolate us, they try to break us. Okay. Human beings are, with the rare exception of a very special vocation for like hermits, human beings should be living in some type of community, whether that's the domestic church, the family, or priests living in a rectory. Now, is it going to be a perfect life? Are we always going to get along? No, of course not. Okay. When I see a family that is perfectly getting along, I'm starting to worry. Okay. Because there's always going to be ups and downs. Okay. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to break us. And so what I try to do to the best of my ability is keep in contact with the other priests out of ministry. One of them is a very dear friend of mine. In fact, I brought him into the diocese. His name is Father Scott Duvall, and I would just like all of your listeners, both Protestant and Catholic, to pray for him because he fell down a flight of stairs yesterday and tore the tendons in both of his knees, had surgery today, and is going to be 6 to 8 weeks in a rehab center. I like to say that he's going to be in a nursing home because he's 14 years older than me. So every time I talk to him, I say, so what nursing home are you going to? Just to josh him a little bit. Well, you know, he's going to be basically out of commission for 6 to 8 weeks. He's not even going to be able to come to the event in Lombard, and he was looking forward to it. So I asked for the prayers for that. But, you know, that when you ask for the dark night, I don't know if I've experienced one yet. a dark night really is for someone in the illuminative way, as St. John of the Cross talks about it, going into the unitive way. It's also something I don't think somebody should be seeking, because you need to really be in that special place, in that illuminative way, in order to get through it. I do have my ups and downs. I am very happy, though, to be able to stand up and defend a brother priest, especially a brother priest like Father Parker, who's also from the South Suburbs. You know, I mean, he is such a holy man, and people need to see that. I mean, I don't know if you've seen his YouTube videos that he does. He has his own channel. He is very, very enlightened about what he's talking about. You see Christ coming out of him. So,
what have you learned? I mean, how many years has it been since they put you on the shelf?
9 years. So six weeks after the new bishop. So he didn't even really know me, and he got rid of me based on information from people, especially one person. He got on information from one vicar, a Monsignor, who he eventually had to remove as well from ministry. So I've been on the shelf for 9 years, but it's a mixed blessing because I had to move back home with my father. It's not the same home I grew up in. It's a different house. My dad has a house in East Hazelcrest, so right next to Homewood. And it turned into a mixed blessing because my father needed somebody to take care of him. And my sister is raising her own children over in New Lenox. Sorry for everybody across the country that doesn't know.
No, I'm loving it. I left home. I left home when I was 17. I grew up in Provincetown in Country Club Hills. So that's, and my dad lived in Homewood. My family's from Harvey. So, Chicago Heights. And, so all the places you're saying bring back fond memories.
But just, it's a mixed blessing being here because somebody needs to take care of my dad. My dad doesn't drive anymore. He's in his 70s now. He has a hard time walking. You know, so I take care of him. I'm his full-time caregiver, you know? And so I do that and I try to help people. And this was the whole point of Coalition for Canceled Priests about. It's to help priests. It's to help priests to realize you're not alone. All right. There's people out here that are going to help you.
Are you free to write and publish? Are you free to write and publish now?
Yes. Oh, yes. So I'm actually writing an article right now entitled The Caiaphas Effect, and which I talk about basically everything that we've just talked about in this wonderful conversation.
Well, I can't wait to have it and share it with my folks. What would you say for those of us listening who are Catholic to how do we stand with our priests that are canceled or we know that would be on the docket for being, that we know that in the chancery, the busybodies that are swarming. Father Heilman tweeted out, you know, a quote from scripture about how they're watching me, you know, that they're just swirling, looking for the littlest mistake to just pounce on these good priests. What can we do as laity?
Stand up for them. The response of Father Parker's parishioners is just touching. They're literally watching the parish grounds and the rectory so that, you know, so-called diocesan goons don't come and try to steal them away in the middle of the night. I don't think that's going to happen, but I fully support protecting priests like that.
And this has happened. I mean, it's not far-fetched. We've had priests disappeared.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what makes it so gross and so effeminate. So
yes, exactly.
It's effeminate. It's Orwellian. There's no, this is what we're accusing you of. No, it's just, you're gone.
Yeah, and so you got to show him that love and support to the priests, to all priests, really, all right? They need to see that, you know, and priests that are being attacked, okay? Again, we have to give the presumption of innocence. We've been trained, especially these last 20 years, to doubt. Well, maybe you did do something wrong. You know, maybe you did. You know, I mean, can't be too careful, all right? And you have to realize, and I'll say this as well, you know, if there's a priest out there listening to this podcast and you've done something wrong, all right, turn yourself in, all right? If you committed a crime, please do that, whatever that is. And I say that not just to priests, I say that to everybody, all right? You're going to do serious damage to the church otherwise. But for those that are innocent, all right, people have to realize they need your support both in prayers and financially, because what the bishops do is they remove you from ministry and cut your pay, what it is. Priests aren't paid a lot to begin with, but the perks are gone. Having a place to live sometimes is taken away. You know, paying for the priest's food, for the rectory taken away, you know, business account taken away, you know. So people have to realize that the priest is going to need support, when, and especially when it comes to hiring canon lawyers and, if need be, civil attorneys. Civil attorneys are not cheap, especially the good ones. You know, these are not cheap endeavors. So when people are like, I can't believe that they're trying to raise $100,000 for Father Parker, I'm like, yes, he's going to need it. You know, Father Altman, he's going to need it. This is what's necessary sometimes to put up the defense, because these bishops are using diocesan funds, are using the funds that people are giving to the diocese and to the parishes in the collection. They're using this in order to persecute priests. Sometimes they don't realize that. Sometimes they think, well, the diocese just gets money out of thin air or something, or they have a gold mine down in the chancery. No, all right? The church, the diocese, runs just like the parish on collections, all right? And the bishop has a full staff, all right? He's eating fine every night, all right? He has a nice warm bed to sleep in, okay? But there's some priests out there who are barely getting by month, all right? Scraping by. And they have to worry, and they're living paycheck to paycheck. And priests shouldn't have to do that. You know, priests should be, and I'm sorry, I can't quote the exact canon because I'm not a canon lawyer, but I'm pretty sure canon law states that the laity must support the clergy. You know,
yeah,
that,
maybe
that is fundamental.
This is something we need to do, and I'll talk to our good mutual friend, Yvonne Seaman. Maybe this is something we can do. Just redirect our tithes.
Yeah,
you know, we can say, all right, if you're going to cancel these good priests, I'm going to redirect my tithe to support these priests. I think that'd be something beautiful that we can do. And I want to connect what's happening here in the States and in Europe to what's just recently happened in China. We had the Vatican-approved bishop, Bishop Zhang. I don't know if you're familiar with this. He was arrested with his priests and his seminarians and sent to a concentration camp for re-education. There has been absolute silence. I wrote an article about this that the week that this news broke, Bishop Aaron took to YouTube to sing Bob Dylan a song. But there's been silence from our bishops, and there has been silence from the Vatican, Pope Francis, absolutely silent. And I really see that there's a link that what's happening to you and Father Altman, Father Parker, and Bishop Zhang, there's a link that what you share in common with Bishop Zhang, why you have been canceled, is you are not willing to burn a little bit of incense, just a little bit of incense to the gods of the city.
Yeah,
be prudent, Father. Just a little incense. Come on.
Yep. To keep them off our backs. I think a lot of bishops that we might consider to be closer to the good side of the scale, because I always judge bishops on a scale. You know, even they are kind of like, you know, just to get them off the back, just so they leave us alone. You know, just do this little thing just so they leave us alone. And it's kind of like, that's not what the church's mission is. The church's mission is to convert the world, not the other way around.
Yeah, it's sad. So as we're talking, I just got a news report that Vatican warns U.S. bishops, do not deny Biden communion.
Wow. Well,
are you kidding me?
I mean, I don't know how they justify that with Canon 915. I really don't. So it's sad.
For those of you who are not listening, Canon 915 says if you're a public scandal, if you're living in mortal sin, and you're a public scandal denying the faith publicly, you should be denied communion, correct? That's what it says.
Yep.
So it's not like you're having an affair, you know, and the bishop did. No. It's Joe Biden is publicly denying a fundamental teaching of the Catholic Church that you don't murder human beings.
And not only is he doing that, he's promoting it.
Yeah,
promoting sin. All right, he's promoting sin. And, you know, that's what I always want to drive home, whether it's Protestant relatives or whether it's Protestant friends. It's like the Catholic Church is pro-life, period. Okay? Do not listen to these people that try to equivocate on different things. All right? Joe Biden, all right, is not a Catholic, okay? Just because the Jesuits in Georgetown give him communion, that does not make him Catholic, all right? At one time he was, and yes, technically, canonically, he still is because he was baptized. Once a Catholic, always a Catholic, okay? But he has separated himself from the church. It's as simple as that. And Father Altman has said that. Father Heilman has said that, I believe. I don't want to put words in his mouth. But all the good priests stand up and say, no, it's a scandal to watch this take place. It's a scandal to watch these bishops, you know, laugh and talk with him and joke with him. No, this is a bad thing. You know, and then they turn around and they get upset when Donald Trump goes to the JP2 Institute to pray. That's what I just found remarkable. And no, nobody has to love Donald Trump, all right? Nobody has to love him. I'm not a Trumpster. But let's be something clear here. You're condemning the President of the United States because he went to the John Paul II Institute in Washington, D.C. and got down on his knees with his wife to pray. Why wasn't that lauded? That should have been lauded, not condemned.
Well, maybe what if we say it this way, Father? We should love Donald Trump and we should love Joe Biden, and we should love Joe Biden enough to deny him communion.
Yes. No, I completely agree with that.
And we should love Donald Trump enough to celebrate when he tries to approach the faith. And, yeah, you know,
I hope he becomes Catholic.
I pray to God, and I know he's got good Catholics around him. And you know, it was Donald Trump that paved the way for Pope Francis to be able to go to Iraq because he destroyed the caliphate. The JV team was running amok when Obama left office 72 days later. You know, the caliphate was reduced to, you know, a few caves in Syria, and then eventually to a few people. And of course, now the caliphate is erupt. ISIS is growing. This is what bothers me. And, you know, Father, maybe for me it's a blessing, because if things were hunky-dory, I'd probably be living above a bar in Costa Rica. The world is just seductive to me and calling me, and I love reading Graham Greene novels because I think Graham Greene, Thomas Merton, and me are like cut from the same cloth, and I don't want to go where they went. You know, I don't want to go.
The power and the glory.
Yeah, we need some whiskey priests. I want whiskey priests. Give me a couple whiskey priests that are running around giving the sacraments, willing to have their head chopped off. For those of you who aren't listening, you've got to read The Power and the Glory by Graham Greene. It's this priest. It's the most beautiful story, who gets drunk and messes up and has a baby and stays drunk effectively. And he doesn't want to be martyred because then he would be, but it's not even thinkable to him not to do his job as a priest, to hear confessions and to celebrate mass. But the communists, during the Cristeros War are hunting priests. They're bribing priests. They're giving priests women and saying, either take this woman or I will shoot you. They're dressing up as priests, going into confessionals to hear the rebels' confessions and pulling them out of confessionals and shooting them. This is what happened. And this novel by really a bad guy, kind of a fallen guy, Graham Greene, a reprobate, womanizer, drinker, troublemaker all around. But this experience in Mexico led him to becoming Catholic. And he writes this beautiful story about this priest who refused to allow himself to be caught, because then he would be martyred, and then good, pious Catholics would lose their faith that such a rotten human being was a saint.
Yeah.
It's such a beautiful story.
And so, it's interesting because it's almost the opposite of Ernest Hemingway and For Whom the Bell Tolls in Spain. You know, communists taking over. Ernest, you know, wants to support that, wants to support, quote unquote, the Republic. And then because of his experience during the Spanish Civil War, which almost happened the same time as the Cristeros in Mexico, maybe a few years later. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, Graham Greene sees what's going on and he's like, no, you know, the church is doing good work, you know, and he took a completely different stance. And it's interesting to see that happen.
Well, Ernest Hemingway's own friend said that he was almost a shameless apologist for the communists and that.
Yeah.
Do you know the story about Graham Greene and Padre Pio?
No, I do not.
So Graham Greene, you know, lived a dissolute life. And I believe he was probably an agent for the British till the day he died, because he got really close to every Soviet dictator after about 1952, after Stalin. I think after Stalin till the day he died, he was close with every Soviet dictator. And I think there's evidence to point that he was always a member of British intelligence. He was always working for British intelligence. But, you know, he liked the ladies. There's a story that he brought his girlfriend and his friend and another girl they were going to go see this Padre. Who is this Padre Pio guy? And they went there and they were just yucking it up. And Padre Pio came in, looked at Graham Greene, and Graham Greene screamed a blood-curdling scream and ran out of the church. And for the rest of his life, whenever he was asked about that, he would get angry and he would say, if you want to be my friend, don't ever ask me about that again. But really the good news is his last short story before he died is about a guy who lived a dissolute life and came to believe in God because he thought he could do both and still love God. But because he completely lost his faith because he lived a dissolute life, well, that's what the pious priests and good nuns told him would happen if he didn't amend his life. Mm. And so he says that, you know, they told me, someone says, you don't believe in God. He goes, and he said, well, you know, when I was a young man, they told me that if I could, if I kept living the life I was living, that slowly I would lose my faith in the angels and the saints and the Eucharist and the Blessed Virgin Mary and our Lord. And slowly, imperceptibly, year after year, decade after decade, I began to lose my faith and belief in all of those. And so if you ask me, do I believe? I know, because I no longer believe. In other words, that he knows he believes everything the church teaches because he lost faith in everything the church teaches because he chose to live a dissolute life his whole life. So to me, that gives me some hope that he really died a Catholic, and I pray in a state of grace.
And I always tell people, you know, it's never too late to pray for a soul. It's never too late to pray for a soul. And we need to always remember that. And it's important that people realize that we're here to save souls. You know, that is the mission of the church, to save souls, to bring souls to heaven. And that no matter if we're a bishop, priest, deacon, or laity, no matter if we're married or not, even in the consecrated life, our mission is to bring others to heaven. That's our job. That's our vocation. That is what we live for. That is what gives us, that is what calls us at baptism and confirmation, to bring that good news.
Okay, last question, Father. Yes. I'm going to put in the show notes for everyone, if you're in Illinois or close by, you can drive where this event for Canceled Priest is. It's June 24th in Lombard. I've been to the place. Do you remember the where it's located, Father?
Yes, it's located at the Carlisle in Lombard, Illinois. I don't have the exact address off the top of my head, but if you just Google the Carlisle in Lombard. However, what you want to do is you want to go to our website, canceledpriest.org. That is CANCELED, priests.org. Priests is plural. So canceledpriest.org. Just don't put two L's in canceled, just one L. And all the information there to buy a ticket is there. Tickets are going very quickly. We have 1,000 person capacity at the event. We're already over 500 tickets sold. So please, if you're in Illinois, Indiana, Wisconsin, Michigan, Iowa, even Missouri, please come. You know, I was taking a look at some of the people buying tickets. We have people coming as far away as South Dakota and Philadelphia to attend the event. And this is just a couple hours. This is just to sit down and have a panel discussion with Father Parker, Father Altman, and myself, and to discuss what's going on in the church with Elizabeth Yore, who is a great, great Catholic. And for those that don't know Elizabeth Yore, just look her name up. Take a look at some of the videos that she's done and the interviews she's done.
She's a hard charger. She scares me. She's tough. She was Oprah's lawyer, so you know she's tough. So this is what I want to end on this, Father. And in the show notes, guys, I'm going to have all the information for the event. This is what I want to end, Father. You said our job is to get people to heaven.
Yes.
You know who I worry about most? I worry about the confusion of our church's teachings on same-sex attraction and people who are homosexual. It worries me that they're in this Catholic reset, that there will come a day in the church where they don't even know to confess these sins. And they'll be walking around in mortal sin. But if you were to ask me, who do I most worry for? It's our bishops.
Yes.
They The only charitable thing I could think is they're atheists who think of the Catholic Church as a wonderful social institution, and they've been consumed by the spirit of the age, so they're reflective leftists. And so they're reflective leftists who see the Catholic Church as basically a great little cultural institution to do good works. And that's the most charitable explanation I could have, because anything else means they're loveless. If you're going to put the Eucharist in Joe Biden's hand, to me, you have no love for Joe Biden at all. Yeah. If you're going to confuse young people with same-sex attraction, you have no love for them at all. If you're like, you know, I'd rather be liked by them. It's more important to me what they think of me now than their eternal destiny. You're loveless.
Exactly.
So then the only explanation is you, for me to think you're not a totally rotten human being, is to think you just don't believe it. You just don't believe it. What can we do for our bishops to help get them to heaven?
Pray and fast for them. Tell them to stand up and have courage. The only thing I would add to what you say is that most of these bishops are just simply scared, at least the ones that want to do good. Now, there are some bishops out there who are bad. No need to go into names. I think most people know which ones are the bad ones. But for those that are attempting to be good, remember they're being forced to stay silent, because it's a boys' club, the USCCB. You know, they want to go along to get along. They're just scared. And they need the lady to tell them, Father. And we need to start calling bishops Father again. Father, you have to get up. You have to preach the truth. And it has to start with you. Defend your priests. Defend the priests that want to preach the truth. All right? Root out the bad priests. Root out the bad deacons. All right? You know, but you have to take control of your dioceses and preach unadulterated Catholicism, all right? I am always certain that the deposit of faith is going to remain the deposit of faith, because it cannot change, all right? The teaching of the church cannot change. And I always tell people, do not worry about that. Do not worry about that, all right? Because the Holy Spirit is going to guide the church. People have to realize that. But we have to realize bad times have been in the church, and bad times are happening right now in the church. The church is always in need of reform, always, all right? And it starts with the people. It starts with all of us, all right? The little things that we do to change our lives to become saints produces great dividends for the rest of the church, all right? And if you're a married couple, all right, you want to bring each other to heaven. You want to bring your children to heaven, priests. Should be wanting their flocks to go to heaven and striving constantly to do that. And I have to say, I'm so proud of Father Parker, because that's exactly what he's been doing at Holy Cross in Batavia, Illinois. And so please come out and support us. We need your help.
Well, Father, I wish I could be there. I don't know if Yvonne told you. I will be in a river for that week with my boys. We're going to be kayaking through two states on our way to the Gulf of Mexico.
And great.
So yeah.
Now, if you want to make a left turn and go up the Mississippi and then take the Illinois River up, you could certainly. It passes right by Lombard. So
that's true.
To let you know
we can just paddle through the CalSag on our way to go see you guys.
Yeah. You're gonna have to clean the kayaks off after doing that.
Yeah, I don't know if I want. I just think I'd much rather just paddle on into the Atlantic Ocean, but we will be praying a rosary. We'll be thinking of you. Thank you for your vocation. I know you're a good priest because Aurelio's is your favorite pizza, and that tells me all I need to know. You're from Chicago Heights, one of the all-time great neighborhoods in America.
Well, I appreciate that very much. Could we end with a prayer, and I'll give
Please, you and the audience my blessing. Thank you, Father.
So.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And I'll give the blessing in Latin. Dominus vobiscum, et cum spiritu tuo. Benedictio Deo omnipotens Pater, et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus, descendit super mania semper. Amen. God bless you all.
Amen, Father. Well, I'm going to thank our sponsors. I can't thank you enough. I look forward to meeting you, and I pray that this time of being canceled is just bears a lot of fruit for the kingdom and the church, and you're still leading souls to heaven. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jason. Have a great day.
God bless. All right, everybody. I hope you go into show notes. Catholic or not, I wish I could be there. I was going to be there. I think they changed the date, and I was going to bring my boys. We were going to go to Chicago. We were going to get Aurelio pizza. I was going to take them to my old neighborhood, but now we'll be paddling down the river, and but we'll be praying a rosary. And, you know, this is the age of the laity, and what I mean by that is you're not going to shackle me. You're not going to shut me up. You can't bully me. You can't put me on a shelf. And if you're a lay Catholic man, now is the time we need to create a ruckus. I think the more of a ruckus we create, the harder it is. I want the chanceries across America to spend all their time dealing with rowdy lay Catholics. So much time dealing with rowdy lay Catholics saying there will be no Catholic reset. Joe Biden should not be receiving communion. No state representative who's pro-abortion will receive communion in my church. I should not say this, but all of Hawaii knows that in my parish, that pro-abortion Catholics would not come. Because I would say, if you present yourself to communion, we will both be on the evening news. That was my line. Do you want to be on the evening news? Because I don't care. If you present yourself to communion, you and I together will be on the evening news. And they didn't want the trouble. So guess what? They didn't come and present themselves to communion. We need to create a ruckus. We create a ruckus. Then they don't have time to bully priests. And but now I have to go see a premiere of a new movie in Austin. And if I like it, I'll tell you about it. If I don't like it, I won't tell you about it. This episode has been brought to you by Movie to Movement, creating a culture of life, love, and beauty through the power of film. Check out our new film, Divided Hearts of America, anywhere you watch movies. Redbox, Amazon, wherever, there we are. Not wherever. We're not on Netflix. We're signing a big deal. I think I could probably tell you about it. We're going to be on Fox Nation this fall, I think. For the next year, you're going to see us on Fox Nation a lot. I think the deal's been signed. I hope so. Either way, I told you. Also, go to thegreatcampaign.org. I started this podcast to do one thing. The mission of the Vulnerable People Project, which is to advance the interests of the vulnerable from the child in the womb to the child in Darfur. And we do that. I think we do that better than any organization. Guaranteed our size. We punch way above our weight with our influence campaigns, our writing. We're aggressive. Join us at thegreatcampaign.org. Become a monthly donor. Isn't it a shame that lately we've been having to defend like priests and people here in the States, that this cancel culture is running amok? Cancel culture is in the penumbra of the culture of death, so we will stand up to cancel culture. Go to thegreatcampaign.org and become a monthly donor. And, of course, this episode is being brought to you by MyPillow, the best pillow in the world. And Father's Day is, like, here now. If you don't have a Father's Day gift, you need to do one thing. You need to go to MyPillow.com. You need to go looking through all the great products, slippers, bathrobes, pillows, sheets, it's all there. The Giza Dream Sheets. Nothing will make. What do you get the man who has it all? You get a MyPillow. That's it. It's that simple. Use the code Jones. All right. Until next time. It's the Jason Jones Show.
This has been the Jason Jones Show, powered by Mudhouse Media.